Bibles tonight to Psalm 4. Psalm 4 this evening. And this has been a psalm, a passage that's been on my heart for some time now. And I want to be able to give this to you tonight. Message I've entitled, Some Things Money Can't Buy. Some Things Money Can't Buy. There are things in life that money cannot buy. Amen. And one of those we talked about this morning is love. True love cannot be bought. It's not something that has a price tag on it. And true love cannot be bought. There are some things in life that money cannot buy. And one of those things that we're going to be looking at tonight is something in which God tells us in His Word here that He puts into our hearts. And only God can put into our hearts. And that is the word gladness. 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 Now, when God puts gladness in your heart, He gives you some other things that money can't buy. Sleep. You know, money can't buy a good night's rest. It really cannot. You say, well, I'll tell you, a sleeping pill. You know, buy me a sleeping pill. But, you know, there's something with that right there. There's side effects. There's sometimes even people that I know that have taken sleeping pills and still can't go to sleep. Sometimes there's in our life peace. Gladness can give you peace. You can't buy peace. You can't buy it. It's not buyable. And safety. You can't buy safety. You can get the greatest team that's out there. You can buy it out, buy all the fancy equipment that you want to buy, but you're never truly safe. Never truly safe. But God can provide all of these things. God can give them to you, and God did. God does. We're going to read Psalm 4, and we're going to read it responsively, all right? We don't read responsively too much around here, but if you know what that means I read verse, you read the verse, all right? So I'll read one, you read two. You read the evens, I'll read the odds, all right? And let's all stand as we read the Word of God tonight, Psalm chapter number 4. Are you ready? I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer.
O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity, and ye after
But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him.
Say in awe and say not, commune with your own heart upon your head, and be still.
All for the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord.
There be many that say, who will show any good? Lord, lift thou up the light that comes in upon us.
Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase.
I will lay down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell
in victory. He may be seated. God wants to give you a glad heart. That's what He wants to do. He says in verse number 7, it is our text tonight, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time their corn and their wine increase. God wants to give you and to me a glad heart. The word glad is the word to rejoice. It's the word joy. It's the word that we don't use very much, blithesomeness. I've looked that up, and it just means joy. It means happiness. It means a joy in our heart, a gladness in our heart, a joyful spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, and Philippians 4:4. The Bible tells us and teaches us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and verse number 8, it says, Whom have you not seen, you love, and whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what God wants to give all of us tonight. You realize that joy is not based upon your circumstances. Happiness is based upon your circumstances. You give me $100, I'll be happy. All right? Anybody want to make me happy tonight? All right. Hey, joy, though, happiness says if somebody then just a few days later takes that $100 away from me and robs me, I'm not happy anymore. But joy is able to be joyful no matter the circumstance. It's not conditional upon a circumstance. It's a glad heart. But how we get there is not based upon how I want to get there. It's based on how God wants me to get there. It's based on His standards, not mine, not yours, and not the world's. Gladness of heart, joyful hearts, is presented in two different views in this particular psalm. There are two ways to see how one attains and gets a joyful heart. There is a worldly view. And there is also a godly view. Real simple, not too hard to understand, that there's two different views, two different ways in which there is seeing how to get joy, how to have a glad heart. The Bible characterizes a worldly view for us in verse number 2 when he says, O ye sons of men. O ye sons of men. That's a characterization of talking about people of the world. Children of the world. People that are living just for this world and the things that are around. But then in verse number 3, you find another character in our story here. It is, but know that the Lord has set apart for him that is godly for himself. There they are. There they are. You have the sons of men and you have the godly ones. You have the worldly view and you have the godly view. Now, that's just the way it is in life, and I've kind of touched on that this morning, but 1 John chapter 5, verse number 19, tells it plainly. It says, and we know that we are of God. All right, he's talking about people and Christians. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's two ways, two views, two mindsets in which we all can have. Where we get in trouble, what I mean by trouble was this, is where we doubt, get depressed and get discouraged in life is when we as believers fall into the path of the world's view. When we start to believe that joy and gladness of heart is found in the way that the world says, this is the way it's found. This is the way in which you ought to be glad. You are glad because of these particular points. If these things are going for you in your life, then you'll have happiness. You'll have joy. You'll be glad. You'll be okay. The world's view is found for us in verses 2, 6, and 7. The churches or the godly view is found in verses 1, 3, 6, and 7, and 8. These are outlined for us. But before we close tonight, we're not only going to see the world's view, we're not going to see the godly view, but we're going to see God's voice. What does God have to say with all of this? What is God trying to tell us tonight? The first one I want to bring out to this is that in this message that God wants you to have a glad heart is I want to deal with this worldly view first. The worldly view begins for us in verse number 2. And it says to us, it says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. How many of you know what that word Selah means? It means to pause, to meditate, to think. You notice there's a couple of them in this passage, and they're found all throughout the book of Psalms. There are a time to meditate. There are times of thinking that we ought to do. And when you read these two verses hand in hand, you find there's two different opinions, there's two different views, there's two different outlooks on life. In verse number 1, it's obvious you've got the one guy who's calling out to God. It's David. And then he said, but and secondly, you've got these sons of men. And he says to them, he says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? What is he telling them? He's asking these sons of men, this worldly view, these worldly people. We don't know exactly who David is talking about here. He could be talking about friends of Absalom. He could be talking about other people that are maybe Saul and some of his counterparts. He could be talking about other people from the tribe of Benjamin. All kinds of different people that David had enemies with. But he says, how long are you going to turn my glory into shame? How long are you going to shame me? You know, one of the things that the world finds a lot of gladness in, it's really sick when you think about it, it's kind of sadistic, is that they find a lot of glory, they find joy, they find happiness, they find a sense of just, man, I can't wait to shame somebody. Why is that? Isn't that amazing? The world takes pleasure in shaming people. It takes pleasure in making fun of people. It enjoys it. It relishes in taking and making fun of somebody else and turning their glory into shame. Shaming others. You know, if you look at our society today, we live in a lifestyle, we live in a society of shaming people. They want to shame folks. They want to make fun of them. They want to say, that, you know what that does? When I make fun of somebody, it makes me feel better. See, that's a worldly joy, isn't it? When I shame somebody else, that makes me kind of one-up somebody. Makes me look a little bit better than you are. Children are famous for doing this. I should say infamous for doing this. They're infamous for doing this. Trying to shame the brother or their sister. We call this tattletelling in our house, right? We call this tailing on your brothers and your sisters and just simply trying to look better than somebody else. And we ought to be careful with this too, my friend. Because you might not be out making fun of somebody because they wear glasses or we're not maybe stuck back in elementary school anymore or because they look this way or act this way. But we can be very critical of other people that are around us because they're just not doing the things that we're doing. They don't look the way we look. They don't act the way we act. They don't do things the way that we do things. Or maybe just simply, you know what? We go to church and they don't. We say it like this and they don't. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into a worldly trap in shaming other people and thinking, you know what? That's going to bring me some kind of satisfaction with life. You know what the issue I have with this and what the issue that always falls out with this is this? Is that you'll always find somebody else that will shame you too. There will always be somebody else that's a little better than you, a little greater than you, a little richer than you, a little this than you, a little bit more that than you. There's always going to be somebody else because if you think I'll shame them, you've got to watch out. Could be somebody else right behind you shaming you. What about my enemies, preacher? Can I shame them? Can I laugh at them? Better be careful. What does Proverbs say? Proverbs says that if you laugh at your enemy and God has judged them, be careful. God will turn around their judgment. All right? Don't laugh at your enemies. Don't laugh at them. Don't make fun of them. The world finds gladness in this. They find happiness in this. The other part of this view comes in verse number 2 also. He says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity? Emptiness. Hollowness. Uselessness. The world finds a gladness in vanity. Look here at verse number 6 at the beginning of the verse. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? You know, there is a vanity of people of power. Seems that, especially always around the election season, there's always this push for power, isn't it? A push for power. And people want their person in office, or whatever it might be. Here's the thing. Is that if we're searching out for people of power, you know what that is? That's vanity. Vanity. It's vain to look for help in man. God is our help. God is our refuge. Not only do we find that, but he says the word vanity right here. Pleasurable sins. People think, well, if I have this sin, if I have this thing, then I'll be okay. I'll be happy. How many of you have had buyer's remorse? Can you raise your hand? You thought, man, if I just bought this one thing, I had this one thing in my life, then what would happen? I would be happy. Now it sits in the backside of your closet collecting dust. Personal belongings. He says at the end of verse number 7, he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. What does that mean? Well, what you find this phrase in the Bible a lot where it says, corn and their wine. Corn and wine. Corn and wine. What does that mean? That's the idea of blessings. It's the idea that that the fields are ripe, the fields are producing, the orchards are just busting out the seams, the vineyards are just, the grapes are just falling off. I mean, there's so much blessing, so much there. He says that God will put gladness in your heart more than when their corn and their wine increase. Personal belongings. You'll be hard-pressed to find happiness just always looking at other people's stuff. Say, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had that. I wish I could have this. I mean, I'd love to have that. Look how much they're blessed. Look how much they have. Look at their house. Look at their car. Look at their stuff. Look at all. If you do that with your life, you know what's going to end up happening? You're not going to be happy. You're not definitely going to be glad. You're not definitely going to be joyful. You'll end up being bitter. You end up being mad. You end up being covetous. You'll end up being envious. You'll end up being hateful and hating one another. Sadly, that happens in churches. That happens in homes. That happens in families. The world would even rather be lied to than face the facts. Look here at verse number 2 again. Listen to what he says. It's the world's view. The world's view says, all you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. The word leasing in our Bibles, in our King James Bible, is the word for lying or deceit. I don't know if anybody's picked up on this, but you can get a car lease, you know? Like Dave Ramsey says, leasing is policing. Alright? Alright, so here's the thing. The world, isn't this amazing? But we all know it's true. You know it's true with your life, I know it's true with my life. Here it is that sometimes we'd rather be lied to than face the facts. And that means, he says, you seek after leasing. You actually go after deceit. You'd rather somebody just bold-faced lie to you and tell you you're a great person than tell you the truth. You'd rather somebody lie to you than just simply tell you the facts. That's the world's view. That's how they find some kind of gladness, some kind of band-aid for the sore, is that they're able to say, you know what, I don't want to face the facts. That's why people are atheists. Because they don't want to face the fact that there's a God. That's why they don't want to face the fact there's a judgment or there's sin or any of these things in life. They just say, you know what? I'll solve that real fast. I'm an atheist. But I'm sorry, that doesn't solve anything, all right? You can deny the sky and the grass and the water, but you know what? There's still all those things around, all right? You can deny the fact that you can't swim underwater, all right? But guess what? You ain't got gills, and you ain't gonna develop any anytime soon. You'll drown. Here's the thing, folks, is that the world's view, the world's way of finding gladness is completely and entirely opposite of the way that God says that gladness and joy comes into our hearts. The godly view. There's the world's view. God wants to give you a glad heart, but as long as we're continuing to follow these ways, following the ways of shaming others, finding gladness in unity, finding joy, rather being lied to than facing the facts, then we're not going to find the real, true gladness that God wants to give to you. The gladness that God wants to give to you is found in verses number 1, 3, 6, 7, and 8. The first one is simple. Prayer. The godly view, the godly way of gladness begins with prayer. Hear me when I call. The Bible says, hear me when I call. When it talks about hear me, God, you all can just bank on it that he's talking about praying. He's talking about praying. When I am stressed and I don't find any joy in my heart, when I am anxious, I soon begin to realize why I'm like that. And I can always trace it back to one very common source. prayerlessness. If I'm anxious and I don't have joy, I can always usually trace it back to the fact that I haven't prayed enough. Or maybe I haven't prayed at all. Well, I said my prayers in the morning. I said my prayers over my supper or my lunch or my breakfast. I'm not talking about those prayers. I'm talking about that I'm worried, I'm stressed, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm something that I ought not to be, and I don't have the joy that is down inside of me. I don't have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. I'd rather I've got a bitterness and I don't even want to speak, all right? When I find myself in that situation, and when you find yourself in that situation, you trace it back. Ask yourself, am I praying? Have I prayed? And I don't just mean the morning time prayer. I mean, have you seriously got along with God, shut the door, no kids, no husband, no spouse, nobody or else around, and say, I need to talk to God. I need a little time with the Lord. I need to take a drive. I need to find somewhere where I can talk to God because I'm having a problem. And I got a problem. And maybe your problem is with God. Maybe you're mad at God. Hey, be honest with him. I was talking to the Yalls the other day, and he said, whenever he was hurt one time, he said, y'all, he said, I was so mad at God. I said, I don't want to go here. I said, I was mad at God. He said, I complained to God. He said, you know what God told me? And I think I said something. He said, nope. He said, didn't tell me anything. Didn't tell me anything. Sometimes that's all God needs to say. But we need to go to God. We need to go to God and tell God what is our problem. What is the issue? The number one problem in the church today, and all the day, and all through all the days, is prayerlessness. That's the number one problem in all churches across America, including this church. That's our number one biggest issue. We struggle in prayer. When you don't find your heart being joyful, you bank on it, the source is prayerlessness. Go back to it. Fall on your face before God. And then he says, look here in verse number 1. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He tells us there's three things that you can find gladness in. You ought to find gladness in his righteousness. Hey, if there's anything that you say, you know what, I'm just not very happy with my right situation right now. I'm not very pleased with that. Well, then just always go back to this question. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? All right? If you've got that box checked, if you will, then you know what? There is a little something to rejoice in every single day, right? I mean, you can maybe get your foot amputated tomorrow morning, all right? But you can at least say, you know what? Praise God, I'm getting another foot in glory one day. Amen? Praise God, I'm going to be all right one day. You might have shed some tears tonight over a lost loved one, but you know what? One day God's going to say, I'm wiping away those tears. Because you know where your righteousness is. It's not in yourself, but it's in God. Guess what? He says, your increase. He says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I have noticed that God does not always work on my timing nor on my wallet. All right? He doesn't always increase me. He doesn't always help me in the timing that I wanted. Nor does he always increase me and help me in the way that I think it would come. I always think God's going to do it this way or that way. Or maybe I'm going to have this thing in my life. But it's in my distress, he says, you enlarged me. That doesn't make any sense. In your distress, he enlarged you. I thought in distressful times that you would be decreased. No. With a glad heart and a glad spirit, you find this gladness in God's righteousness, God's increase, that God increases us and helps us and blesses us in the most difficult of times. And then thirdly, you find it in his mercy. He says, have mercy upon me. Find it in his mercy. look on down a couple of verses, and you'll see there in verse number six, he says, "Lord, lift up thy countenance upon the light. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us." Find gladness in God's face. Christian, can I tell you right now, God cares for you. He's looking down on you. He loves you. That's why he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. He loves you. He's looking down on you. God can put a gladness in your heart. Listen to me. This is very important. God can put a gladness in your heart more than all the earthly happiness and more than all the good things that this world can offer. If you truly have gladness in your heart, you can be stripped away of all these worldly things, and God can still be shining a light, joy, and peace in our hearts. It's possible. You say, is it probable? That's for you and me to decide. But I'll say it's possible. You say, I don't think it's possible. And you don't believe God. And we don't believe God. God says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. People were shaming him. He was in distress. He was going through a difficult time. Things were not easy for David in this particular psalm. And he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Somehow, some way, that's the God to you. You see? The worldly view says, when things are going good for me, when I look better than everybody else, when I've got material possessions, when life is going grand and good, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be okay. When people are always smiling at me and telling me how good looking I am, then I'll be happy, even though it's a lie, alright? Even though it's a lie, I'll be happy then. But the godly view can say, you know what, everybody can hate me, everybody can turn away from me, I can lose every single thing, and I can be in a distressful, terrible situation, but here's the deal, is that God can still put a gladness, a joy in my heart. It starts with prayer. It starts with looking at his righteousness, his mercy, his increase. It sees that his face is shining down upon us, and look what will happen. He says in verse number 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Sleep, peace, and safety. This is what comes as a result of those that are glad are. Those are the things that money can't buy. You can't buy peace. You can't buy sleep. You can't buy safety. But I'll tell you this, you can have all of those things when you've got a glad heart. When you've got a happy heart, when you've got a joyful heart, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, what? Drieth the bones, right? I mean, this tears you up. There's the worldly view, there's the godly view, and then there's finally God's voice. What is God trying to say through all of this? Take out your pen and your paper, if you want to, for just one moment. And I want you to write down these five S's. God's voice is trying to tell you this. Maybe you were paying attention. Hopefully you were paying attention. And you saw I skipped two verses. Verses number 4 and 5. How do you change your view? I've given you the two views, but how do you have a change of view? Christian, how do you have a change of heart? What is it that's going to change your mind? Write these down, and then we'll be done. Letter A, stop, be still, Selah. Stop, be still, Selah. Say, that's 3 and 1. How many more we got?
What I'm trying to say with that right there is that that's all the exact same thing. He says in verse number 4, stand in awe, commune with your own heart upon your bed, be still, Selah, pause. Pause. If you want to have a change of heart, if you want to have gladness in your heart, if you want to get rid of the worldly view on how to get gladness, then let me tell you this. S-T-O-P. Stop. Movement is not always godliness, okay? Sometimes it is best if we stop moving for just a few moments, and as it says, be still and know that I am who? God. Selah. And then pause. A lot of times we read our Bibles like this. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in my distress. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer, all you sons of men. How long will you turn my glory into shame? About 5 minutes, I need to get out of here. I need to... forgot to brush my teeth, man. Really, an onion from last night. More asbestos food, man. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? Selah. I don't even know what that word is. But now the Lord has set apart for me. I forgot to set apart something here. I need it. That's how we read our Bible sometimes. That's not meditative reading, folks. Is that how you read your Bible? Come on now. I've read my Bible like that. You've read your Bible like that. We've all got our Bibles like that. Or we're just like, well, I just too much. You are, I'll just play the Bible on the phone as I go down the road. And I've got no problem with that. There's no issue with that. But man, you're just driving and you get to work and you're going through 15 chapters. You don't even know what chapter you're on. You're saying, where am I at on this thing? I don't even know what's going on. What happened here? Are we talking about King Asa or King David? I don't even know. Are we talking about Jeremiah or Isaiah? What are we at in this place? Meditative. Stop. Be still. Selah. Pause. Be quiet. Be still. Read your Bible slowly, carefully, methodically. Sin not. Letter B, the first letter is stop, still, Selah. Secondly, the letter B is sin not. Sin not. He says it in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. What is he saying? He's saying, you better stop and think about something. Don't sin. Don't fall off into that. Don't you fall off in that worldly thinking that you're going to be angry and get one up on somebody with your words. Don't you fall off into that. That's worldly thinking. Don't think that I'll have fulfillment in this sin one more time and I'll never go back to that sin. I'll never go back to that drinking. I'll never go back to that field. I'll never go back. I just want to do it one more time, right? Just one more time. Sin not. Sin not. You think that unjust word or that ungodly anger or that one thing, if I just, you know what? I just got to step in. I can't. I've got to say something, right? Why do we always feel like we have to say something? You know, the Bible tells us there's only one time we have to say something. It's when somebody asks us of a hope that lies within us. Maybe I'm wrong on that. If you'd like to correct me, I'd love to find it out. Sin not. And then, this is something we don't do. How are you going to change your views from a worldly view to a godly view on how to have a glad heart? How are you going to have a glad heart? Then you better stop, be still, and see law. You better sin not. You better speak to yourself. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. If you don't have conversations with yourself, you're not biblical. I'll just be honest. Psalm 42. I got my word on it right there. It is. Psalm 42, the Bible is there. David's talking to his soul. He's talking to his own spirit. He's talking to himself. He says, why art thou despising within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God, he tells his soul. Stop being so pouty. Stop being so worried. Stop being so anxious. Hope thou in God. Matthew Cox. Hope in God. Realize that God's got it in control. Talk to yourself.
Tell yourself that it's God that's going to take care of you. Speak to yourself. And then sacrifice, letter D. Stop, be still, silah, sin not, letter C. Speak to yourself, sacrifice. He says in verse number 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Offer the thanksgiving. What are the sacrifices of us as people? There's about 10 of them. New Testament sacrifices. I'll give you a couple. Do good to others that haven't done good to you. Do good to others that have done good to you. It's a sacrifice. Thanksgiving, that's a sacrifice. Offer unto God the lips. Offer unto God the sacrifice of our lips. The thanksgivings. Evangelization, telling people about Jesus Christ, that's a sacrifice. Romans 12:2 tells us that you ought to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies are His sacrifice. How are you going to? Man, this doesn't sound like a good way to be having